Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
So, this is the first time I'm preaching in this venue, so I'm trying to figure it all out because it looks very strange. I don't know about you, but I'm a creature of habit, and this music stand seems to be going low and low every time I do anything. So, this is going to be fun, guys. Oh, my gosh. No, I don't need help. I think I do need help, but not that kind of help. Yeah, it's good to be with you here this morning. You'll notice, church, that we do have the elementary kids with us. They're going to be with us just a little bit longer. Give them a big shout out. They're the next generation, along with the little kids. It's good to be here, as it is always. And I just wanted to, before we go into this morning's discussion and notes, I wanted to just give us a quick update on what's happening with the building. So, Gray, if you can throw up the slides there real quick. Things are starting to happen. They're starting to take shape. As you can see, the lavatory is almost done. The tiling's done. The stalls are up. Do you call them lavatories here? Water closets. I don't know what you guys, commodes. We call them toilets in South Africa. It's a bit crass, but that's what it is. They're almost done. The sound is going in, and things are starting to take shape. What I do know, more than anything else, is I don't have the gift of construction discernment, clearly. I told you we'd be in there by Christmas. I don't know if anyone's realized it's not Christmas anymore. But what I am hoping is that in all reality, we should be in there by the 8th of March. If anything goes wrong, if anything changes in between there, Tim is my voice of reason. That's what he likes to say. He says it's not going to be the 8th. I think it's going to be the 8th. We will let you know, believe me, because obviously you'll need to know where to go. I also want to just thank everybody that was part of last week's Sunday's meeting. It's such a privilege to be able to go to the nations, to go and invest into other people's lives and know that church is church. Church is not about a person. It's not about an individual. It's about the body of Christ. So Jeremy, you did a great job last week's Sunday. Thank you, sir, and everybody that volunteered. It was really awesome. I listened to it, and it was amazing. This morning, we got a chance to hear Stephen's heart, and Stephen could not have introduced what I'm preaching any better than he already did, and that just goes to show how the Spirit moves, and our heart goes out with yours, and it breaks for yours. I want to just tell you a little short testimony about Stephen. When I first met Stephen, he told me there was no ways he could ever speak in front of people. That's what he told me. And not only did he speak this morning, but he spoke with such conviction and such power. That's a move of the Spirit right there. And so we give God the glory for what he's doing in each of our lives today. Look at this. It's like on the floor now. I think I should be seated. Maybe let's just take the Bible off. Maybe it's got so much weight in here, guys. That's the problem, right? I'm going to keep it right there. Don't worry. It's not going far away. This is going to be lots of fun. Anyway, we as a church, if for those of you that are new or maybe don't know, it exists to know Christ and to make him known. We say this all the time. I'm going to remind us of that. Knowing Christ is about developing a relationship with him. We do that on Sunday mornings here. We teach the word of God. We gather together as a community. We do that through life groups. If you're not part of a life group, I would encourage you to get to be a part of a life group. They are life-giving, and they really are where true relationships are built. In addition, we've got many ministries, Key Women, our Ladies Bible Study, Fight Club, our Men's Bible Study led by Mark. We've got 620 students where we're impacting children's lives, and of course, Hope Rock Kids. All of those ministries in and of themselves exist to equip you so that you can further your relationship with the King and the Kingdom. Our job is to teach and to instruct and to be a part of this, but we're all learning. Our jobs when we leave here is to develop the relationship with God. That's not something we can do for you. It's something we want to do with you. The second aspect is to make Christ known. It's about going into the nations. It's about taking this message of the gospel that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, to go out and make disciples of all nations, to teach them about who he is and what he's done for them. We are passionate about making Christ known. I want to say to you, church, this morning, that the advancement of the gospel is something that fascinates me. And the reason why it fascinates me, as we're going to be going through Acts chapter 16 this morning, is that whenever the gospel advanced, it advanced not, you know, it advanced in the face of adversity and not in the absence of it. I'm going to say that again. The gospel advanced in the face of adversity, in difficult times, in challenges, in suffering, in pain, in hardships. Not because it didn't exist. It advanced all the more because of the suffering that this world had. And that's just a powerful testimony of what we did this last week in Roatan in Honduras. I just want to tell you that I've come off, or last week Sunday, I arrived back from Honduras a day earlier than everybody else. Had other stuff to do. And Dino and I came back. And I came back and can only describe what we came off as a spiritual high. I mean, that's the reality. We had a chance to teach the gospel, to preach the gospel, to speak to people in need. But more importantly for me, we had an opportunity to build relationships, relationships with people that I believe God is giving us even a greater open door and sphere of influence into that island. And so for me, it was a great trip. I want to ask Sam and Joe just to come up real quick, because I want you guys just to give a short feedback to the church on what we did there. But before they speak, the mic is there, Joe. You can just pick it up on the way. Grayson, let's cue that video. Let's play that video real quick. You might have seen this on Facebook, but if you haven't, here it is. There is meant to be sound. Okay, Grayson, push pause. Okay, yeah, there we go. Grayson's the best controller. I just want you to know. Mike is going to give us sound, because otherwise I'm going to get Sam to sing, and that doesn't work out really well for all of us. Are we good to go, Mike? Okay, hit it. Amen. Give the Lord a hand. God is good. I can confirm that those buckets that Charlie was carrying did actually have something in it, because I know you're probably wondering. Charlie's got pretty good guns. I also want to give David and Miss Brenda just some honor. They are doing amazing things on the island, and it was a great privilege just to see what they're doing and to be able to partner alongside them. They're part of our church, part of our family, and just to see the kingdom advancing there in the way it is just such a testament to God's goodness. So, Joe, give us a short testimony on what your experience is. I think it's quite different for you.
15 seconds is 6 minutes, so I've got a couple things. It was a phenomenal trip. I want to give you a perspective of the year before I went and the year I went this year. The year before, it was the focus was on me and my feeling and my and what was going on. And this year, my focus was on God and the fellowship that we had. You know, to put 12 people in a situation for, I mean, we were together almost all day, every day, doing hard work in the heat. And there was no strife between us. We got along really great. Everybody was looking towards Jesus, and we came together and we performed a mission. And that day that with the buckets, it was a tough day. Mm. I didn't think I had any more. When we came to lunch, I was like, I hope we're done because I'm done. I'm spent. And there was another almost the same amount after lunch. And it was everybody picked up my son, Sam, Charlie. Everybody grabbed, even Marco grabbed. He grabbed a pole by himself. I hope they had a video of that. It was a little challenge between us. It was phenomenal. It was a phenomenal trip. I had a chance to share my testimony in front of the bilingual church, which was phenomenal. To you know, my 15 seconds became 6 minutes, but I was touched. And I also want to say that, you know, we talk about and you hear in the news about the youth and what's going to happen with our future. I'm going to tell you, Sam, Joey, Dino, phenomenal kids. I've never seen so much heart. If that's an indication of what we have for our future, I am relaxed and comfortable that we are going to be going the right way.
Amen. That's good. Thank you, Joe. Sam?
I just also want to say and give Joe credits. He is the strongest 92-year-old I've ever met. I want to tell you, this guy is super strong.
Thanks for the...
I'm just joking, love. It's a joke. He's not 92, love. He's 40 like me.
Thanks for the opportunity, first of all, to reach out and ask me to share kind of my feedback on the trip. I think the main thing that God put on my heart for this trip was just the word unity, and then the verse, Psalm 133, verse 1, is how good and pleasant is it when God's people come together in unity.
Amen.
And I felt that just throughout the trip is we were going to different churches with different languages, and it didn't matter what language we spoke, like, we all came under Jesus' name.
Amen.
And Joe said it after the trip. He texted it. He said, despite all the different personalities, and trust me, there were a lot of different personalities within this group. We, like he said, we got along and we didn't argue or whatever because we were all focused on Jesus and the mission to go serve him and go on to the nations and share the gospel. So, and I think that I think I saw the importance of unity in the church too, because I mean, yes, we're in row 10 and we're unified there, but also want to bring that back here. And I really felt that whenever we were worshiping and saying, I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. That we are God's people living in unity together. Like right now in church, we're coming together in unity, worshiping. And despite whatever we're going through, like he said, and just being together, I think that's the main thing that I got out of it.
Amen. Thank you, Sam. Thank you, Joe. Let's give him a hand. I'm going to just put this back here for you, Steve, for when you need it later. All right. Now I'm starting the clock, guys, because, now the 55 minutes starts. I'm just joking. Elementary kids, you can be excused. The reason why we wanted to keep them in, and it was Charlie's idea, I can't take any credit for it, is that their hearts need to be excited for the nations as well, because there is a nation calling to these youngsters as well. But the truth is, no matter how cool those words were that Joe and Sam just told us, and they were awesome, and no matter how amazing that video was, and it was really cool, Chris, if you could please tell Parker, thank you, and a big shout out for putting that video together for us. The fact is, that video fails to describe the absolute joy that we experienced as a team. You see it, you know, as an outsider looking in, but the truth of the matter is, that we were so blessed. We often say this, that you go on mission to bless people, but you end up leaving more blessed than you were when you got there. And the fact is, it's true. That's how it rolls. If you haven't been on a mission trip, if you've never gone to a nation, if you've never extended yourself for the kingdom, I want to encourage you to do that. We'll have many, many, many more opportunities coming your way in this local church. And if you really want to experience God move in such a dramatic way, then go on mission. And I'll tell you why it happens. We go on mission, and in that space that we're in, Joe and Sam alluded to it, we are operating in our God-given gifts. you're almost like in a fishbowl. You're stuck with 12 other believers. All you're talking about is Jesus. Of course, and Joe's giving me a hard time, but besides that, I still love him. You're speaking about Jesus. You're operating in your giftings. You're spending time in the Word. You're praying. But more importantly, you're in community. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But here's the thing. There's nothing preventing us from living that life here. But we're so busy. We make our lives full of things, and yet we miss out on the opportunities that we have. You don't have to go on mission to be in mission. We're all on mission every single day. And so I have to come back, or I did come back, from Honduras with so much to repent of. The truth is, I thought that my South African heritage, my roots, the fact that we come from a country that has dire needs, that we're surrounded by people that are poor, that are desperate for something more, would make me somehow immune from being sucked into a comfortable life. I want to tell you this morning, church, that I've realized that I'm not immune, and that my heart can be corrupted so easily. We spend our time, in fact, even before we get there, I want to say this, and I mean it. We live in arguably one of the greatest nations on the face of this earth. We live in the most sought-after city in this nation, according to the stats. We're the number one city in America at the moment, Austin, Texas is. But the truth is, we live in a culture that's largely driven by comfort. We spend our time, our treasures, and our talents striving to make our lives more comfortable. From the homes we live in to the cars that we drive. Now, I want to be clear, there's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But when it's about being comfortable at all costs, there's a problem. And here's another step, is when we allow our comfort to dictate the advancement of the gospel, there's a massive challenge. And so what we'll see in the book of Acts and what we see throughout the entire life of the early church is a picture not of seeking one's own comfort, but rather of carrying one's own cross. It's a picture of not putting myself at the center of the universe, but denying myself for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so the challenge for me this morning, and I'm preaching to myself today, I expect and I hope that this message is relevant to you all, but I know that for a fact I'm talking to myself. The challenge is that we shouldn't allow this comfort-driven life to creep into the life of our church. Not today, not tomorrow, or any other day. Because if we do, if we allow our comfort to dictate how fast and how far the gospel is going to go, we'll create the type of Christianity that is me-centric. A Christianity that's program-driven, where all that matters is how comfortable you are. Are the seats soft enough? Is the coffee warm enough? Was the music to your taste? And of course, how many reviews do we get on Yelp? That's the fact. And that's something we need to avoid. So let me pray with us. This is not an easy message. It's not an easy message for me. And I just pray that God will give us strength to hear what he has to say. Father, I lift up your word. I pray, Lord, that as we look at this beautiful message of the gospel and the advancement of your kingdom, Lord, as we look at it in the perspective and in the lens of what it really means, I pray, Father, that you will challenge us, challenge me, where I need to be challenged. Give me the strength to correct things that need to be corrected. But I pray, Lord, that the supremacy of who you are, Jesus, would be high and lifted up this morning. That all of us would be subject to you, great King. We're here to glorify you and let your name, Jesus, be lifted up in all that we do. Let everyone forget anything that I say that is contrary to your word. And I pray anything that's good would be remembered. In Jesus' name, amen. So Acts chapter 16 is a continuation of a series of traumatic events. Jeremy preached on some of these divisive events last week, but I want to just give you a little bit of context. We start off in Acts chapter 16, right after Paul and Barnabas have had a massive fight. They've fought around one particular individual, Mark, and his ability to persevere for the gospel. They had a doubt about it. This fight was not a little argument, I don't agree. It was a big fight, big enough to cause them to separate. But what the enemy thought was a victory for the kingdom of the enemy ultimately worked out to be a victory for the King of Kings, because now not only did we have one mission team in the nations, but we had two. God divided and multiplied, and two people went to the nations. And so this chapter starts off amidst all of this sort of bubbling under the surface. Leading up to this moment in Acts, what we've seen is the gospel has been breaking down all sorts of cultural barriers. You'll remember it started off with breaking down the barriers between the Hebrew Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews. That barrier was broken down. And then it goes on to the Samaritans, right? The people that were looked down upon by Israel. God sends the early church to the Samaritan villages, and Samaritans get saved. It then moves to known regions, but pagan people, places like Cyprus and Cilicia, where pagans first come to the gospel. What we'll see this morning in Acts chapter 16 is the gospel goes even further. Further than anybody could ever have thought or even dreamt of. That's what God is in the business of doing. I said this earlier. We should be a church always on a mission, not looking to go on mission, but we are on a mission. We should teach our kids that every day of their lives, they're on mission for the King and His kingdom. Because the truth is, we will meet people just outside of these doors who desperately need to hear the gospel. And so let's read from Acts chapter 16, verse 6. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. And so passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas." There's a map on the screen, just to give you a little bit of context of Paul's third missionary journey. We're not going to follow that entire arrow, but it starts in Antioch, and we're working our way around. Right now, we've ended on the coastal city called Troas. I've got 7 points for us this morning. The first point about how we need to learn to live our lives by being comfortable in our discomfort is this, is that sometimes not all of our plans are going to work out the way we expect them to work out in life. I think sometimes we think because we're children of God, everything is going to work out the way we think it is, but it isn't always like that. We have to be ready for the unexpected. We see this in Paul, the great apostle. He has this dream of going to the nations to preach the gospel. He is probably the most well-equipped missionary on the face of the earth at that particular moment in time. Arguably, Barnabas was just as equipped. But Paul thinks, I'm going to go to Asia and I'm going to preach the gospel because they need to hear it. But the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go to Asia. In fact, I forbid you to speak to the people in Asia. So Paul thinks, okay, well, let me go northwards to Bithynia and I'll preach the gospel there. Again, the Holy Spirit says, no, this is a deep inward conviction from the Spirit of God telling Paul in his heart that that is not my will. Now, I don't know why it wasn't God's will for Paul to speak to those particular individuals at that time. But the fact is, God prevents him. Can you think about it? Just try to put yourself in Paul's shoes. He's living out what Jesus had commanded to make Christ known. But it seems like wherever he goes, the doors are being shut. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning who feels like the doors are just slamming in your face. Perhaps you are persevering down a road for the King and his kingdom. And no matter which way you turn, it just seems like you're finding a closed door. Paul can't go north. He can't go east. He's just come from the east. He can't go south. And so he heads west. He goes so far west until he hits Troas, and Troas is on the edge of the Aegean Sea. Ultimately, Paul reaches a dead end. I have a sense that this morning there are people here that feel like they're at a dead end. Perhaps you feel like you're cornered. You don't know where to go. You feel like you've got no hope. I want to say to you that sometimes our plans don't work out the way we plan them to. But God has a bigger plan. It says this in verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Just so you know, this party of people at this point in time, it's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. Four people that are going to preach the gospel, and God is calling them to a specific place. There's a map of modern-day Macedonia there, just so that you know where it is. It's the northern part of Greek, the southern part of what we would call the old Soviet Eastern Bloc, Bulgaria, Serbia, Kosovo. The gospel had never gone to this place before. And that sort of leads into the next point I want to raise this morning. Being comfortable in our discomfort means that we will realize that in our lives we may have to cross oceans to go where God's calling us to. Crossing an ocean in Paul's time was not an easy thing. It wasn't something that people enjoyed doing, especially Paul, who wasn't even a fisherman. He was a tent maker. I mean, if this was Peter, I'd say maybe he'd be better suited. They didn't have weather. Gosh, See, that's when I get confused speaking South African and American. Weather system, weather radar, and predictive tools to be able to tell whether the sea was going to be rough. And so getting on a ship and crossing an ocean was always something that was a little bit scarier. I mean, we'll know that Paul's next trip ends off in a shipwreck, right? But you see, God's plan for Paul and for this motley crew of disciples and early apostles is for them to cross an ocean, figuratively, but also spiritually. It reminds me of the nation of Israel. They are redeemed from slavery by Moses to go to the promised land. So they leave Egypt and they end up at the Red Sea, bearing down on them of Pharaoh and his soldiers. And they weren't coming to give them food. They were coming to kill them. They felt cornered. They felt trapped. They felt like there was nowhere to go. But even though they felt like there was nowhere to go, what they realized soon enough was that even in this dead-end place that they found themselves in, they were surrounded by God. These oceans, these metaphorical places that we get to that seem too big for us to cross in the natural, these places that we hit and we think, Lord, how is it possible that I've arrived at this place? How can I push through this little bit because it seems so inconceivable that I have the ability to do it? Are often the places where God shows up and he gets the glory. You see, God wanted the glory for this gospel to advance. He didn't want it to be Paul's idea. God's idea all along was for him to go to Macedonia to preach the gospel there. And so God reminds Paul, as much as a gifted man you are, and you are, my word, my vision, and my dreams in terms of what I want to see the gospel go to and where I want it to go are ultimately what's going to happen. Oceans in our lives are the moments in which we experience God in a deeper way. If you feel like you're on the edge of a cliff and all you can see is a long stretch of water ahead of you and you don't know how to cross it, I want to tell you it's an opportunity for you to see God move in your life in ways that only he can. And so those are exciting moments. These are moments where we see the biggest growth in our lives. These are big faith moments. Paul realizes that, and you'll see a bit later. Between verse 11 and verse 15 of Acts 15, we're not going to read it because we've got a lot to get through. I'll just summarize what happens. Paul, Luke, Timothy, and Silas make their way eventually to Macedonia. They get there without shipwrecking. They end up in a city called Philippi. They meet a lady called Lydia. She is a Jewish lady. In fact, this is how far this city is away from Jerusalem. It's so far away from anything that's had anything to do with the gospel that even in Philippi, there aren't even enough Jews to have a synagogue. They don't have a quorum. This lady believes in the Jewish God of the Bible, the God of Israel. And so Paul meets her at this place where they would pray. Think of it like a park. And he starts to talk to her about this glorious gospel message. He tells her about Jesus. The Bible says that not only does she get saved, but her entire family gets saved. And then we pick up the text in verse 16. It says, and as we were going to the place of prayer, this is the same place that all the Jewish people would go and pray, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God and proclaim to you the way of salvation. The third point for us this morning is being comfortable in our discomfort means that sometimes, even when we're in the perfect will of God, there will be opposition. This girl in the Greek, it says she has a pneumapythona, which means she has a spirit of a python. This young girl, this python spirit originated from, you know, the temples in Delphi in Greece. It was a spirit that was said to be able to give people the ability to do fortune telling or to tell the future. She is possessed by a demonic entity, this poor young girl. In addition to being possessed, she's also property of some men in the city. They own her. She is their slave. She is their means of income. They use her, they pimp her out, for lack of a better word, to give fortunes to people so that they can earn a revenue stream. I want to be clear, and this is just as an aside, just so that we can all understand this. There is only one omniscient being in the universe. Only God can tell the future. If Satan could have told the future, he wouldn't have sent Jesus to the cross. But what Satan does do, and what his demons have the ability to do, is to read into our hearts, our motives, and to know about us. And so what fortune tellers do and what this young girl did is just predictions based on knowledge that they have. And so what she would do is speak to things that she could conceivably guess would happen. For example, if you knew that I was going to the beach tomorrow on holiday, but I never told you that, but you knew somehow, and you came to me and said, I've got a word for you, Marco. I think that tomorrow your feet will be in the sand and you might have the salt in your hair. I might think, wow, this person's got the ability to prophesy. The truth is, you've just made a guess. It's like predicting the weather. So that's what this girl does. Sorry, that's just as an aside. I just wanted to be clear that Satan doesn't know the future. But here's the thing. When we're living out our lives and when we're advancing the gospel, the enemy will do everything in his power to stop us. Sometimes we think that when we're doing what God's called us to do, it'll be easy because he's with us. Jonathan Edwards said that when the church is revived, so is the devil. You see, when the church is comfortable, when the church is just sitting back, relaxing, taking it all in, making church about me and about my needs, I want to say to you that the enemy is probably asleep because he's not worried. He doesn't see the church as being a danger to his kingdom. But when the church revives, when we come alive for our king and his kingdom, and we start to do things that we never thought we were able to do, let me tell you, the enemy takes notice. And so I suppose the question is, are you facing opposition today in your own life? Do you feel like the world is coming against you? That no matter which way you turn, you're being attacked at every single turn? I want to tell you that perhaps it's because you're exactly where God wants you, and the enemy hates it. In verse 18, it says, and this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out of her at that very hour. Point number four, being comfortable in our discomfort means that we will understand that some attacks, some difficulties, some trying times will last longer than others. Paul had to endure this irritation of this attack for days. Not one day, not 2 days, but the Bible says many days. I would imagine that this girl was following Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke around and not just saying what the scriptures say. She was probably berating them. She was probably saying nasty things to them. She was probably making them look like fools. And it begs the question, because you have to ask yourself this, why did Paul just not cast the demon out when he first saw her? How is it that he would allow Satan to oppose him so vehemently for many days publicly in front of him preaching the gospel? Why didn't he just cast the demon out? I mean, I don't know. There's probably great theologians in the room that have the right answer, but I have a couple of ideas that I felt God dropped into my heart. The first is this. All of our attacks, our difficulties, our trials, our tribulations, the times where we go through hardships have an appointed time by God. Think of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, but God had given him this dream that people would be bowing down to him. But for 15 years, Joseph suffered because of what his brothers did, because of what Potiphar, his wife, did at the hands of his oppressors in jail. He was tormented for 15 years. There is an appointed time to our suffering, because in that time, God is doing something in us that we cannot do in ourselves. The other reason I truly believe that God allowed this girl to follow these men around for a number of days is, can you imagine the crowd that would have been drawn to this girl? She probably would have been out of her mind if it was just Paul, Luke, Silas, and Timothy sitting in a corner saying, do you know that Jesus loves you? I don't expect many people would have gathered. But because there was this demonic opposition, because she was making a noise, I would imagine more people gathered, and because more people gathered, more people heard the gospel. Sometimes we don't understand what God is doing through these times of difficulty, but what he is doing is drawing people around us that can see us for who we are, children of God. I also think, and this is important, that Paul realized the moment he saw her that casting out demons is not a parlor trick. It's not something we do frivolously, but something we do in the power of the Spirit. And so eventually Paul casts this demon out. He can't endure it any longer. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit is saying, Paul, now is the time. He speaks one word and it goes. And so remember, church, when God is at work, so is the enemy. Perhaps you're here today. Perhaps like Stephen said earlier, there is someone, something, a situation in your life. Perhaps it's your marriage. Perhaps it's your finances. Perhaps it's your health. I don't know what it is. But this situation and this difficulty and this trial seems to be ongoing. It seems like you've been going through it for so long. I want to tell you this morning and remind you that in an instant, God can change it all. And so stay strong and stay the course. What happens next in this text is really interesting to me. In verse 19 it says, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or to practice.'" Point number 5 of 1400. Just joking, there's 7. Being comfortable in our discomfort means that sometimes we as children of God will be called to challenge the broken culture of the day. Let's think about it. There's a lot of amazing things about our culture, a lot of beautiful things. But equally, there are a lot of things that we as children of God should not be standing for. That's what Paul and Silas are ultimately doing in this situation. Let's think about why these men are so angry. These men own this girl. They bought her probably at a slave market. Perhaps they bought her from the temple itself. This girl is not just possessed, but she's oppressed. Yet these men make money from her. They have no consideration of who she is, where she comes from, the fact that she's a young girl without any direction and probably very scared most of the time. They use her. These men say to the rulers and the magistrates that what Paul and Silas have done by casting this demon out of her is not acceptable in Roman culture, because in Roman culture we can have slaves. It's legal. What they've done is illegal. I want to say to you that no matter how legal it may be in the eyes of the law, it is unacceptable in the kingdom. Paul and Silas stand up for somebody that cannot stand up for themselves. They take a stand for this poor young girl and say no more and no further. Sometimes God will call us in this culture to challenge the culture of the day. There are some things that when God tells you to challenge, you must know that you should challenge it without fear and without worry. But I want to be clear. God has to lay this on your heart. And when we do challenge culture, we challenge it in love. We don't challenge it judgmentally. We challenge it because our heart breaks like the Father's heart breaks. Romans 1 verse 16 says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile." There are areas in our culture that perhaps God is stirring your heart to challenge. Do it in love. It goes on in verse 22, "The crowd joined in attacking them, because now everybody's upset. And the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks." If there was ever an example of what it means to take up your cross and to suffer for the name of Jesus, this is it. I think let's remind ourselves what Luke, Silas, Paul, and Timothy were doing up until this point. Even though only Silas and Paul are thrown into jail, what were they doing? Were they being disobedient to God? Were they living out their own fleshly existence? No. They were preaching the gospel. They were setting the captives free. They were standing up for those that couldn't stand up for themselves. They were filled with and led by the Holy Spirit. You would think if there was one time in their lives where they could go back to God and say, "God, if there was ever a moment in my life where you need to protect me because I'm going into the lion's den, it's now." Yet what we see is they are maligned, they are beaten, and they're thrown into jail. Not just any cell, but the inner cell. There was a place reserved in the middle of a prison that was the darkest, dingiest place you could go to, a place where there was no light, and probably all the sewage from all the other cells would flow through. That's where these men of God were thrown into. And so if you're after a comfortable Christianity this morning, church, I'm sorry to disappoint you. but I also don't want us to be under any illusions. Standing up for Jesus is hard. It may cost us our life. It might even cost us our freedom. But standing up for those that can't stand up for themselves, for snatching somebody out of the pits of fire, is worth it. In verse 25, it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Point number six, being comfortable in our discomfort means that we overcome the most difficult of situations through praise. My natural tendency in moments when I feel attacked, when I feel like the enemy's against me, when every door is being shut, when I'm standing on the ocean, God's not answering me, when I'm being maligned, mistreated, when things are just falling apart, is to retreat into myself. I become very introspective. I become very hard on myself. I also, and I'm not proud to say this, become a wallower in self-pity. Yet what we see in Paul and Silas is they're not having a pity party like I would. We see them praying and singing, declaring that God is God no matter what they're going through, singing to his glory because ultimately they know that their lives mean so much more than their current momentary afflictions. The Bible says that the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine? These prisoners would have known why they got thrown into jail. They would have known that these were the same men that came and set this little girl free, who suffered at the hands of oppressors, who were beaten publicly for no good reason. Yet these men are the same men that are sitting in jail, and they are singing songs to God and glorifying him. Can you imagine the impact it had on those people's hearts? I want to say this to you this morning, that the darkest moments in your life, those moments where you feel like the world is crumbling in, are the most powerful moments that you will have to witness to the glory of God. It's in those moments when everything seems to be going wrong, yet you can stand and say, God is good, he loves me, he is a good God, that people will stop and listen because they'll look at you and say, how is it possible that this person in the midst of his suffering can still raise his hand? Because let me tell you, there is no faith in this world that gives you the ability to do that apart from a faith in Jesus Christ. There are people here this morning who are going through some difficult times. We've heard some of them this morning. I'm not here to treat those times as trite or irrelevant, because they are real and they are hard. But I want you to know that it's in your suffering that God will amplify your witness when you make your witness about him. Sometimes we're in the fire because God has other people in the fire next to us who don't know him. And when we speak, they'll listen because they believe what you say, because they see you're living your faith out. Verse 26 says, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed. This is the last point. Being comfortable in our discomfort means that there is purpose in our pain. Who could have known how this missionary trip was going to end up? Who would have known it? Who could have predicted it? No one. But God had a plan. It started with a Jewish lady and her entire household coming to faith. Then the setting free of a girl that was in bondage by a demonic force. And now the miracle. Prison walls are shaken. Doors are sprung open. Probably the greatest miracle is nobody escaped. It's the greatest escape in all of history. Nobody runs away. The doors are open. The jail is open.
but everyone stays there. Can you imagine the authority that Paul and Silas carried with these men, that nobody would leave their cell under the fear of God? No criminal in his right mind would have said, I'm not going anywhere, bro. I'm here. I'm not leaving. Don't worry about it. Just lock me up. And so for me, it speaks volumes as to what God was doing in men's hearts, even though we don't even see it. The jailer comes to his senses and he thinks, well, the doors are open. The prisoners must have gone. Any good Roman jailer knew that if anyone escaped, he was dead anyway. And so he's about to kill himself. What he doesn't know is God didn't send Paul and Silas to the jail so that he could take his life. He sent them to the jail so that he could gain eternal life. That's what happens. The power of God comes upon him. He says to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? I mean, where does that question even come from? He must have known that these men proclaimed a gospel about a God who saved despite of their circumstances. He realized that these men were beaten, broken, and abused. He knew that he himself threw them into the darkest, most horrible pit in the jail. Yet these men would stay calm, save his life, and not think about their own. And he would say to them, what must I do to be saved? What a powerful testimony. It's in the fire. It's in the difficulty. It's in our pain that we find the purpose of what God is doing. It's not about us. It's about the person that God's calling us to save. Paul has a vision in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. God says to him, don't go to Asia. Don't go to Bithynia. And he has this dream and he sees a man. And this man says, come to Macedonia. We need your help. I wonder if the man that Paul saw in his vision was nothing but the very same jailer who gave his life to the Lord. You see, there's always purpose in our pain. There is a life to be touched, a soul to be reached, and a victory to be won. Not just for us, but for the man's entire family. This Jewish lady that came to faith, this young girl that was set free, and now the Philippian jailer, his entire household would be the very start and the foundation of the church in Philippi. And you know what Paul would tell them when he writes in the book of Philippians? He said, I thank God for you that you have been partakers with me in my imprisonment. He's writing to the jailer. He's saying, you know what it means. I'm in Rome now in jail. You remember a time when I was in jail with you then. You are participating in my suffering with me. But in addition, you're also partnering in the gospel with me. I'm going to close now. You guys can start playing some music. I want to say this to you, church, that being comfortable with discomfort is not an easy thing. It's not something that, you know, I'm saying flippantly. It's not something I'm speaking to you and not to me. Sometimes we think that pastors and preachers are somehow elevated beyond all human natural suffering. I want to tell you that that is not the truth. And I say that to you because I started this week on a spiritual high, or ended this week on Sunday, just feeling like God was so good. And then Monday morning came around and my life came to a crashing halt. But I have two jobs. This is my passion and my other work is my passion too, but I earn a living from my business. And often the enemy will attack me and my company. And what I have at the moment is a horrible set of events. I have an underperforming business, angry shareholders. I have persecution on every front at that level. I have discovered fraud with our biggest clients that could have dire impacts on the future of the sustainability of our company. And through all of this, the devil is coming to me and sowing lies into my head and telling me what a failure I am and how bad things are going to get. And on top of that, we're dealing with the loss of a very dear friend of ours who we prayed for and who we trusted that God would heal and that he would deliver and he would take away that cancer in her body, but she passed away, and all of this stuff compounds on us. And so I'm saying this to you because the reality is that we will go through tough times. It's not a joke. This Christianity of ours has meaning. It has life to it, and it has pain attached to it. The shortest verse in all of Scripture is John 11, verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. Jesus, this is the incident with Lazarus. Jesus is crying, not because Lazarus is dead. He knows that Lazarus was going to die. In fact, he predicted it. But when Jesus shows up, and he sees his friends and his family, and they are crying because they've lost their loved one. His heart breaks with their heart. So I want to tell you this morning, church, that in your suffering, Jesus weeps with you. He doesn't take pleasure in our pain. He doesn't sit in heaven saying, "Oh, I wonder how much more I can crank up the heat than this guy." He's in heaven and he is crying. He intercedes at the right hand of the Father for us in our weakness. And so as I was preparing this preach this week, all of this would go wrong. I was convicted. Because the truth is, I've allowed a comfort-driven Christianity to creep into my heart. And it took this amazing set of circumstances for me to realize that I exist for so much more than that. Jesus is worth so much more than that. Acts 16 verse 40 ends with this statement, and we'll end here. It says, "So when they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen their brothers, Paul and Silas encouraged them and departed." Notice that Paul and Silas don't go back to their friends and say, "You know what? This God of the Bible let us down this week, man. We were beaten. We were treated terribly. I was in the sewers. He encourages them. He says to them, "Hold fast to the faith that you have believed in, because God is bigger than your circumstances. His testimony is far more and far greater in his encouragement to them in his suffering than it would have been had he not been through suffering." So I want you to know this morning, church, no matter how desperate your moments may seem, or how hard your life is right now, or perhaps it's not even hard yet, but it will get hard at some point, I want you to take courage today. Just like Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas said to the church, you take courage not because of the circumstances, but because God is on the throne. He will always be on the throne, and he is the Lord of your life. And so because of that simple fact, no matter what the enemy throws at you, we will be victorious.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.